Good morning, Midland First. What a joy it is to be with you this morning. And what a joy it is to worship God together in the community. I have a few announcements for you this morning. If anyone would like to join our new member classes, they will begin this coming Thursday, April 11th at 7 p.m., and we will be having them in the hearth room. Also, looking forward, we will have our Next Generation Music Concert Series. Gabe, would you like to say a little bit about that?
Sorry, church, I'm not firing on all cylinders this morning. We are starting something new this summer. Thank you to the Curry Endowment Fund. This church has a strong tradition of music, as will be showcased during the worship service today. And so we are using some of that blessing to be able to support the sacred musicians who are beginning a career in this field, whether they serve here in Midland or they serve in the Michigan area. So this summer we are offering three concerts. They are all free. The first concert is on the second Sunday of June, and it will be featuring our very own Tyler Morse. And he will be collaborating with some of us in the area. Yes. Our second concert is the second Sunday of July. We have the Oakland University Chorale coming. It is a choir filled with folks who are looking for careers in the music field. And our last concert of the summer will be August 11th, and we will be featuring Ethan Neal, who is an organist currently serving in the Cincinnati area. He is a young fellow who is coming up through the ranks to become a bona fide organist, which, if any of you know, in order to do that, you need to have apprenticeships with those who have been serving in the field for a while. So he is in Michigan doing an apprenticeship up in the Grand Rapids area, and we are very lucky to be able to host all of these crews. So we are excited that this is something new that we can start doing and have this church be a place where folks know us as a place and a church where people are not only welcomed for who they are, but they are welcomed into being uplifted for choosing a career in music, especially the sacred music area. As you know, many of our churches in Midland were hit and have lost their music staff. And so now we have fresh faces in Midland. So we want to uphold and support those who are choosing this as their ministry and calling. Thank you.
Thank you. And then we also have the Curry concert coming up on May 17th. So be sure to keep that on the calendar, and you will see different posters and little cards around. So mark that on your calendar as well for May 17th. And then next week we have a town hall meeting. It will be between the services, starting at 10:15 in the chapel. And then I would like to ask you to also be praying for General Conference. General Conference is a conference where decisions are made for the denomination, and that will be from April 23rd to May 3rd this year. You'll hear more about that in the coming weeks, but I invite you to be praying for that. And now, if you would turn and greet one another.
Please stand as you are able and join me in the call to worship. Let us not forsake our first love, God Himself, for anything in the world. How worthwhile is our work without God at the center of our lives? Of the things related to the world, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. May we cling to Jesus Christ, and through this hour of worship in community, as the body of believers in the local church, be more in love with God when we depart from this place.
Could the children please join us? Good morning. Good to see you, Allie.
Good morning.
Today, our lesson is found in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is the story of the women who loved Jesus. Just as soon as they could, very early in the morning, they went to the tomb to finish caring for his body. But the tomb was empty. They saw the new face of Jesus, the Lord. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for all the plans you had for him, his disciples, and the other believers. We thought we might be at the end of the story, but no, we are at a new beginning. Please make us believers and disciples too. Amen. You can follow me.
Thank you.
What a beautiful way to usher us into prayer this morning. Let's go to God. God, we thank you for beauty, for goodness, and for truth. These things transcend all other things in all time and space and culture. God, we thank you that you are indeed our mighty fortress, as was the song that the bells rang out for us this morning. You are indeed a mighty fortress, and we can trust you in all times and places and seasons. And God, we just thank you so much for the privilege that it is to be here today and to worship you in the beauty of the sunshine and in safety. Lord, we pray for the persecuted church this morning and those who cannot worship as comfortably. God, we pray for countries that are war-torn and who need your help in different ways. Lord, help us to be your hands and feet in our city, in our country, in our state, and around the world. God, we thank you so much for who you are and that you are with us this morning. You invite us in and you call us to be yours. Lord, we pray that we would be more in love with you at the end of this worship service than we are right now. And we thank you so much for the privilege that it is to pray to you and to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now we will have a time of offering. Will our ushers please come forward?
Knocking on my front door. He's out trying to save all the sinners. He's been here so many times before. I love the easy conversation. My need for salvation, even though he knows I'm a stubborn to a fall. Tell me one more time about Jesus, all about forgiveness and grace. Thank you. the church Sunday morning. I slipped on through the back door. It's sure been a long time a-coming. Now tell me, preacher, what do I need to know? His words were like a cool drink of water. Said, sinners, come on down the aisle. So I went a running for the altar. You should have seen my old friend, the preacher, smile. Yeah. Tell me one more time about Jesus.
God, we thank you so much for all of the gifts that you've given us. And all that we have to give is all that we have already been given. Lord, we pray that these gifts, these monetary gifts that have been given, would be used to bless your people and to bless people all over the world. God, use them as you will. And thank you so much for the privilege that it is to give and for all that we have been given. We pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate evildoers. You have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them to be false. I also know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of my name, and that you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then from what you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this is to your credit. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who has ears, who has an ear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Everyone who conquers, I will give permission to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The most important question we can ask in theology, literally the study of God, is who is God? The question of who God is lays the foundation and sets the tone for everything that comes after. It is the grounding point for orienting ourselves in the midst of what we do not understand, because we know that God is trustworthy and good. Despite our circumstances, despite our emotions, and in spite of doubt that may creep in from time to time, because we live in a fallen world marred by sin. I want to begin this morning by reminding us of the importance of the question of who God is, because there is much about the book of Revelation that we do not understand yet. We do not see the fullness of the kingdom of God with our eyes at this present time, but we know who God is as he is seen in Scripture and the creeds that help us to affirm our faith. The writer of Revelation is John. We do not know if he is the disciple whom Jesus loved or another, but it can be inferred based on what we see in the book that it is likely to be the beloved disciple. Our text today is Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. But it is worth mentioning that this book opens by saying that John testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Verse 4 tells us that John is writing to the seven churches that are in Asia. He greets them with grace and peace in the name of the one who is, who was, and who is to come again. That is God himself. That is the opening in chapter 1. And it is important to note that John was writing this letter to several churches who would have read it orally to all the people gathered. The book of Revelation is one that is meant to be heard, to be read aloud in order to enter in more deeply into the vision that John has been given. That was the original context. The messages to the seven churches that John writes are what we will be diving into beginning today and in the next several weeks. If you read this past Friday's e-blast, you know that I encouraged you to come expectant and with joy. As I mentioned in my sermon last week, the beauty of Scripture is that because it is God-breathed and inspired, even though it is written down by human hands, no matter how many times we read it or study it or preach it, there is always something new to be learned and gleaned because of who God is. It is my hope that as we walk together through the book of Revelation in the next several weeks, that you will feel more comfortable with the book and your place in it. Because we have a spiritual heritage with the recipients of the letter that we now know as the book of Revelation. New Testament scholar Richard Bauckham sees the book of Revelation as a drawing together of the New and Old Testaments because it paints a picture using Old Testament prophecy an illusion of how the kingdom of God is to come. In many ways, the book of Revelation is the depiction of the culmination of all that has come before and what will be at the very end, the redemption and the restoration of all that is broken. The beginning of history starts in a garden, the Garden of Eden, and it ends in the Garden of God, when we see the kingdom of God in its fullness as the New Jerusalem. The idea that the kingdom of God comes through the church, living out the love of God, rests at the core of John's messages to the churches, to each one of them, individually and collectively. It is here that we find ourselves, because we, as the local church, have a heritage in these early churches. We each make up a part of the whole body of Christ. Therefore, the messages to these seven churches addressed in the book of Revelation are relevant to us. And we begin our sermon series by looking at the message to the church in Ephesus. John tells us that the message he has for the Ephesian church is the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Gordon Fee writes in his commentary on Revelation that the Greek word here used for holding means to grasp powerfully. John writes this revelation being mindful to express the nature and the attributes of God in such a way that it is unmistakable how powerful and how loving our God is. In this simple choice of words, such as the Greek word used for holding, John is reflecting the fact that God is almighty. He is, he was, and he will come again. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, echo one another in mutual indwelling, knowing the works of the church in Ephesus, the toil and the patient endurance of their community. We do not know of all the specifics to which Jesus is referring when he tells the angel what to write to the churches. But what we do know is that he begins by commending them. Jesus knows that they have not tolerated evil. And they have been intentional about making sure that the gospel is pure within the community. They have tested the Spirit to discern who actually is an apostle of Jesus Christ and who is not. This is not regarding anything akin to self-righteousness. Rather, it is discernment. They have done the work that it takes to make sure that they have the same thing that was passed down through eyewitness accounts of people who walked with Jesus. They have done everything for the sake of the name of Jesus, and they have done so without growing weary. So what's the problem? What's going on here? Why does Jesus have anything against this community for their faithfulness in proclaiming the gospel as they have heard it in its purest sense and making sure that the truth is made known? Commentator Ian Paul comments on the stark contrast of the rebuke that follows and reminds us all that all the work in the world is not worth anything without love at the heart of it. We don't know for sure, but the community could have lost the love and commitment that they had at first. We know from Acts 18 and 19 that this community was established sometime in the early 50s, and commentators guess that John was writing in AD 90. Therefore, it's a viable possibility through the passing of time. The city of Ephesus was a very prominent city, close to the coastline of Asia. It was a Roman center for administration, known for its ports and its shrines to gods such as Artemis. It was the largest city in the region and one of the five largest in the empire, helped by good communication to population further inland, and because their population was a mix of Greeks, Romans, and Jews. While the letter written to the church at Ephesus from Paul doesn't tell us very much about the problems they could have faced, Paul writes about new life in Christ and how to love others in a rightly ordered way. Similarly, John's corpus of written works, which include not only the Gospel of John, but the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as Revelation, remind us that the love of God and the love for our neighbor are inseparable. It is not possible to have one without the other, as we can see in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. Those who say, "I love God," and hate a brother or sister are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Paul talks similarly in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when he says he could give all in the world. He could clang cymbals together. He could do all for the love of God, but if he has not love, it is worth nothing. And that is in the first verses of chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians. Jesus calls us to remember in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, that the Greek word does not communicate nostalgia. Rather, John insists on reform and renewal and emphatically calls the church to remember to that which they have been called, to love God and to allow their works to flow from the fact that they are loved so much that the Creator of the universe came in the flesh and died for all that is broken, all that they had done wrong and all that they would do wrong, and all the effects that sin would have on others and even creation itself. God did that for the church in Ephesus, and he did that for us too. This is the beginning and the end of the gospel, really. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Jesus came to free us from work that starts and ends anywhere else. Think of the love of small children. Whether you're a parent or not, I'm guessing that we all understand to some degree that to earn a child's trust is a very, very special thing. They're still learning about the world to a much larger degree than adults are, and they trust easily. You would do anything to make sure that the child is safe and they have everything they need. And they think highly of you. It's humbling, isn't it? A few years ago, I was helping out at a Sunday evening program for kids. We had dinner with them, and then they would break out into classes by grade level. On one particular day, I got to the church early, and I had to go in and turn on the lights. In order to get to the fellowship hall where we were going to be at first, I had to go up a ramp. And I was in my power chair like I am now. As I was making my way around, I heard someone call out in the dark. They saw my taillights, and they knew that it was me. One of our students, Phoebe, yelled to me from several feet back from the ramp, "Bethany, I haven't seen you since this morning." after which she proceeded to run up to me and wrap me in a hug. Beloved of God, that is the kind of God that we serve. He calls out to us in love, and he delights in saying our names. He wants to wrap us in a hug. Unlike humans, God doesn't take his eyes off us because he loves us so much, so much. Phoebe running up to me and giving me a hug is not something she thought anything about, and it took all of about 30 seconds. But it sticks with me as a reminder of the impact of God's love on my life and of the call that we have to give that love away. No one loves us better or more deeply. We are called to be children who run to our Heavenly Father, arms outstretched, reaching for a hug. This is the love that Jesus calls us all back to, and why he calls us to do all that we do from the center of the sacrificial love of Christ. His message for the church at Ephesus is the message for us today. We don't really know anything about the historical works of the Nicolaitans from verse 6, but we know that those works were not of God, which ultimately means that they were not grounded in God's love. What we do know is that only those who conquer and who are found faithful at the end will get to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. It's not about doing better than others or checking things off a to-do list because we're supposed to. It's about being in relationship with the one who knit us together in our mother's womb, in the secret place. Return, therefore, to your first love, to God. As we come to the communion table to receive once again the grace and forgiveness God offers in this special way, this means of grace, the act of receiving the elements within Holy Communion does not save us, but it helps us to remember the height, the depth, the width, and the love that God has for us. It reminds us that God is still at work, right here, right now, in this room, and as we come to the table. God is at work here and now. May we come with our hearts open, ready to lay down all other loves and receive his anew. Will you turn to pages 12 and 13 in your hymnal? It's going to take me just a moment. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so, with all your people on earth, and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church and delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. And on the night which he gave himself up for us, he took bread. We hold this for you. Thank you. Ministry looks different sometimes, and that is okay. On the night, here, why don't I stand at the end of the table? That might work better. There we go. On the night which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you. When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, We offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on the gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Will the communion stewards please come forward? The table is set. You may come. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this holy mystery in which you have given yourself to us. May we give ourselves to the world, not only in your name, but in your love, God. Root us and ground us in your love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Beloved children of God, run to God, your Father, and do not forget his love for you. Go in that love to all the world, to all that you meet. Give his love away. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Go in peace.